Matthew's Gospel and chapter 4. Then was Jesus led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then saith Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness saw great light. And to them who sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." These words and this episode is concerning, following on from the ministry of John the Baptist, which falls in after the temptation of the Lord from John chapter 1 onwards. We read again at verse 17 then. "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And straightway they left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those who were possessed with devils, and those that were lunatic, and those that had the palsy. And he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan." Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship singing, this time from the words of Psalm 19. Psalm 19 and from verse 7, speaking of what God's word is and God's law is. God's law is perfect and converts the soul in sin that lies. God's testimony is most sure and makes the simple wise. There we have what we look for, God's work amongst us today, to convict, to make us wise. "The statutes of the Lord are right, and do rejoice the heart. The Lord's command is pure, and doth light to the eyes impart. Unspotted is the fear of God, and doth endure forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. They more than gold, yea, much fine gold, to be desired are, than honey from the comb that droppeth sweeter far. Moreover, they, thy servant, warn how his life should frame. A great reward provided is for them that keep the same. Psalm 19, from 7 through to 11, God's law is perfect. The word of the Lord for ourselves this morning is found there in a portion we read in Matthew chapter 4. And at verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Over these past weeks, we've been taking what I can call and best describe as public texts. Well-known ones, well-quoted ones. Maybe in a past generation they would have been on much more public display, maybe on a church notice board, on a pavement billboard. Perhaps even further back in time still, you might have seen somebody walking on the streets with one of these A signs back in front with such a text on it. That's the kind of text that we've been looking at over these past Sunday mornings. The text like, "Your sins shall find you out," or "Prepare to meet your God," or last week, "You must be born again." And here this morning, I want us to take this one from verse 17. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That kind of public text, that well-known, well-quoted text. And we need to understand what it says, its context and its application to ourselves. What does God require of us? What is God saying to you and me when he speaks these words to our soul? What's he looking for? What is this quality of repentance that is valued by him? When we were looking in the book of Amos at one of these texts, chapter 4, the preparation to meet your God, one of the vital qualities that were needed for that meeting with God is this very quality we have this morning of repentance. But in the days of Amos, the big problem as we identified it at the time was the people were self-confident. They felt that they were in charge of everything in their life and they could do everything themselves. They needed nothing and nobody. The kind of attitude that we see developing and growing with ourselves and our society today. And they took that self-confident attitude with them as they went in before God. And they thought that as they ticked the boxes and did what God required of them by way of outward performance and procedure, as long as they ticked the boxes and did these things, that God was under an obligation to bless them and everything was okay for them. Again, the kind of thinking we find with ourselves in our society today. But that kind of self-confidence doesn't get anybody then or now. It does not get any of us very far at all. Self-interest. What I want. What I want and what I'm looking for. That kind of self-interest throttles, stifles any thought of repentance. Repentance is squeezed out and religion becomes a shell with no substance, and nor is it accepted to God. In fact, we can go so far as to say this. The absence of repentance is the death knell of true religion. If repentance does not have a crucial place in a religious life, if it doesn't have a place in a religious experience, then there's something big wrong with our religion and our Christian experience. "I'm all right, Jack. Nothing needs to be changed." If that's the attitude we've got today, then we are in a fearfully dangerous place. the mere words of repentance, the empty ritual that we will go through. But what is it that God looks for? What is the experience that ought to go and lie behind this word of repentance? What's the vital quality that God is looking for? The sorrow. We need to be guided then in our understanding of all these things by the scriptures itself. What does repentance mean? What does it carry with it? What's the baggage that comes with it? How does it affect us and do it to us? The snow in the winter, the fog in the summer, makes walking the hills a dangerous place. And we need a compass, we need a map, and if better, we need a guide. We need these equipments to keep us safe. And the same is true of our spiritual experience. We need our Bibles to tell us what God requires of us, because, and especially with this teaching about repentance today, because of the way it strikes at my heart and yours, because of the way it humbles me and strikes and removes any kind of self-confidence for me, because it makes me aware of what guilt I've got and what I've got to deal with before God. Because of all these things, I don't want it. To begin with, I don't like to hear it. We often simply avoid it and dismiss it. And yet that's the fatal mistake for the loss of our souls. What is it that's at the core of this message? What is it that the Lord Jesus Christ preached on? Remember last week, we were talking about you must be born again, and the way in which Nicodemus came and he had his own agenda of what he wanted to ask, and the Lord just simply wiped it aside and spoke to him. He says, listen, truly, truly, he there spoiled everything that Nicodemus had planned, and he cut through to the core issue, and he says, look, what's important here? Not these questions you've got, but this thing. You've got to be born again. And the same emphasis comes to us here this morning in these words in verse 17. The very first thing which the Lord spoke of and preached on when he went out and he engaged in his public ministry, there's been preparation, he's been waiting, he's gone through the period of temptation. The messenger, the steward of John the Baptist has been before him, alerting people to his coming. And he's been waiting for John the Baptist to be removed from the scene. And now that he is, we start the public ministry of our Lord. So what is it? What is it that he first speaks of and makes known to these people? He began to preach. Yes, but what was he preaching about? What was the theme of his first sermon? That'll tell us how important it is. And what the rest of his ministry is going to be about. What was the theme of his first sermon? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I want us, first of all, this morning to just look at the message and the place that repentance has. We've seen it here and we've looked at it the way in which it was the very beginning of the ministry of our Lord. The first thing that he spoke of and preached on was this message of repentance. If you go back to the one who came to prepare the way for him, John the Baptist, the herald that was intimating the arrival of the Messiah, what was it that he preached on? Was there anything different? Go to chapter 3 and the very first verse. In those days came John the Baptist. He was preaching in the wilderness of Judea. What was his theme? What was the topic of his sermons? What was he telling the people about? Nothing different. The same message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When you go on right through to Luke's gospel, right to the very end of the ministry of our Lord this time, We're seeing the way in which he gave orders and he gave an agenda. He gave a task to the church. And when you come to the very last chapter of Luke's Gospel, chapter 24 and verse 47, we read these words. Then he opened the understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said to them, this is what is written, and this it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the third day. Why? And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. The church is standing on the threshold of going out with this great gospel. What's the substance it takes out and what's the message it brings? The same one, repentance. We know what bookends are. You know, when you've got a pile of books on a shelf and they keep on falling over, and you've got bookends that hold them in place. This message of repentance are like these bookends. At the very beginning of the ministry of our Lord, his message was repentance. At the very end of his ministry, what is the message that he has and is giving to the church? Repentance. That's his emphasis. That must be ours also. Eternity is close by to any one of us. We don't know how far it is. We don't know how long we've got to breathe. We don't know what our days are like or left to us. None of us know these things. And so there's an urgency to be ready for it whenever it comes. The message we need to hear today. We've spoken about the way the Lord set this agenda for the church, and that repentance was going to be one of the central core messages of the church. Well, did the church live up to that agenda and that instruction? You go forward to the book of Acts. There you have it, the day of Pentecost. Great sermon preached by Peter. Thousands heard it. Spoke to the heart and the soul of so many people. They were moved. They were touched. Eternity and heavenly things broke in upon them. And their lives were shattered. When they saw the glorious works of God. And the way in which it was contrasted with the evil intent of men in crucifying the Savior. And when the sermon was over, they felt the enormity of what message and sermon was given to them. And they asked the question, sorrowful, guilty, troubled as they were, what shall we do? And there the message comes to them, repent and receive the promises of God. But did they still carry on like that? That was Peter preaching. What about Paul? He went into the great city of Ephesus. He was there and he was working for month after month after month. And when he was coming to leave it, he had to make a summary, an assessment of what he had done. He turns to the people in Ephesus and says, I held nothing back from you. I laid it out on the table for you. I made it clear and simple and obvious for every one of you in Ephesus. What was it he spoke to them about? Repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The message consistent running through all the portions of Scripture where the church is growing and developing and going out. He held nothing back. And yet today, how much of that very simple message is held back in preaching? People might say, oh, preaching repentance is going to put people off. Let's not do it, at least on a grand, great scale. Time after time, the message of the church is, you cannot get away from it. This message of salvation is based upon the bad news, first of all, of what we're like and what we've got to do. And we've got to repent of our sins and then turn to Jesus Christ in faith. It's there at the very start of the Christian church. It's there at the very start of the Christian life. God declares the terms on which he will receive us. And yet there is so much silence on this very thing today. We always focus upon the good news, but how little time we give to the bad news. And yet that's putting things upside down. Any doctor who's got to examine a patient takes time to make a thorough examination, to go through all the diagnostic tests, so that he can truly identify the problem, and then and only then can he give a cure, or at least a prescription that will give a possible cure. If we don't stress the diagnosis, the remedy will not be appreciated or work. We need to come underneath the scrutiny of God's word then. We need to recognize the enormity of what we've done. We need to see what God condemns and what we've got to part from. We need especially to realize the guilt that that brings upon our soul. To exhort somebody, to tell somebody, for somebody to speak to you and to me and say to me or to you, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you might think, well, there's somebody engaging in evangelism and he's doing the work of the gospel and he's doing the work of the church. But if somebody tells me to believe in Jesus Christ without first of all repenting of my sins, that's not just failing to preach the gospel. That is distorting the gospel and making it something else. God speaks to you and to me here this morning and he says, stop. Stand still. Look at yourself and how you're living and where you're going and what you're achieving. Take your life underneath the scrutiny, assessment and valuation of my word. Bring the law of God to bear with all of its power on the specifics of your life alone before God. And as that happens, there will develop with us, as that developed with the people on the day of Pentecost, a conviction in their soul. The realization that I'm not right with God. Things have got to be put right. And I've got a fearful burden and guilt on my conscience that I cannot get rid of. The illustration that we had on Friday night for the children was of a hedgehog. I'm going to repeat it just now. The hedgehog with the spikes on its back, and sometimes it rolls around in the garden and something gets stuck on one of these spikes. And no matter what the hedgehog tries to do, it can't get rid of it. It's stuck there. The same with ourselves. We go around day after day committing sin. It's on our conscience and we can't get rid of it. And we need to realize that. And we need to feel the convicting power of the Spirit at work, showing us what we've done wrong and what it means. And only then, when we're utterly helpless, only then will we realize and will we appreciate the wonder of this good news of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. So yes, the message of repentance, the Lord, John the Baptist, the early church, Paul the Apostle, all of them themed it, preached it. So must we in our day, because it's what's necessary and needed with us as it was then. But if that's the message of repentance, what is the meaning of repentance? What does it mean? Repentance, the word itself means to turn around. That's what it means, to turn around. It means a radical transformation in my thinking, in my attitude, in my outlook on life, and the direction my life is taking and traveling. That kind of thorough deep down inside here, in my soul, in my heart, in my mind, a change to turn me and all that is me round about. It's not enough. In fact, it doesn't even come close to start tinkering at the edges of our life. Oh, there's something here that I need to straighten out, and I've got to get something else corrected in this other department as well. And there's something that I've just neglected to do, and I better start doing it now. These little things don't even come close to what repentance means. There's a full-scale change required. A new beginning. That's, remember what we were saying last week. We must be born again. We need that new beginning. John the Baptist, he had to address that very problem and that very issue. People saying, what does it mean to be changed? What does it mean? What are you telling us? That's the very thing that he had to meet, because people were telling John the Baptist, look, be quiet, John. We our roots are in Abraham. We are Abraham's children. That's enough to save us. We're fine. Leave us alone. They boasted in their pedigree. The same kind of boasting that we hear today. People can boast, well, I belong to a Christian family. We've always gone to church, and we've always ticked the boxes, and we've always supported the church. We've always been in our seat, and our seat rent has been paid, and all of these things we've attended to. We're a Christian family. Look at the number of times I've been to church every Sunday morning without fail. Even although it's raining, even although it's a storm, I've still been there. Look at all the favors and the things that we've done for the church and prospered the church and all of good things we've bestowed upon the church. And that's the kind of boasting we hear today from so many people round about us. And if John the Baptist were with us, he would simply say the same. You need a thorough change. The axe is laid to the root of the tree, he said. And by doing that, he was simply saying, everything's got to go. It's no use trying to do little things on the edge. Jesus says, it all must go. Clear the decks of all that God judges and condemns. Set out new markers of God's goals, God's targets, God's intentions for our life. That's the kind of change that's got to take place. The meaning of repentance, turning somebody around. But wait a minute. That's a big ask you're putting before us. How am I going to achieve this kind of radical change? I don't have the power. I don't have the inclination. I don't have the enthusiasm or excitement to bring it about. How is it going to happen? It's going to happen from knowing one important thing, from knowing the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, to knowing the mercy of God. We are under God's condemnation. We are underneath God's judgment. Why? Why? We cannot change ourselves. Only one person can do it for us. The Lord Jesus Christ. And when we look at the gospel that we've read and been familiar with from childhood days, when we read the gospel about the way the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, and we begin to understand it and its application for ourselves, that he came to deal with sin. And by the Spirit of God working in me, I know that I'm a sinner. And there's no one else can save me but him. There's nobody can take that piece of rotten potato or whatever it is that's stuck on the quills of the hedgehog. Nobody can take it away except Jesus Christ. And therefore I've got to cast myself on his mercy and cast myself on his grace. And in his grace he may well stoop. And he may well speak words of pardon and forgiveness. And he gives you peace. And when that comes, you realize how much he loves you. And remember what Paul said. He loved me. And he gave himself for me. And that conviction of sin that we felt by the Spirit of God working in us, that burden that we could not get rid of, that weight that pulled us down day after day, that has been dealt with and removed. And we feel the great debt to Lord Jesus Christ. We're conscious of refocusing our life for his praise, who's done so much for us. We think of what it involved in his suffering and his death. And as the Spirit of God teaches us something of what he endured and experienced, we realize just what we ought to give to him. Nothing short, nothing less than my whole life as a living sacrifice. My life is gripped and controlled by this love that God showed upon the cross in the death of his Son. And that alone is the power that will give me a new target, give you a new agenda, bring about this change and turning around, radical, central, at the very core of our being. Only that love of the Lord Jesus Christ will bring it about for any one of us. Yes, turn around. We can say it, that's the meaning of the word. Simply meant, simply explained, but how is it brought about? Only by knowing the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, that grief and that conviction that we spoke about as the work of God's Spirit in us, it doesn't pass off from us as an experience that never again comes into the Christian's life. Oh no. There are times when we feel that conviction. There are times when we go through experiences and events that bring it to bear upon us. And we only have one way of relief and respite, as we had at the very beginning. We go back time after time after time. So repentance is not just simply an experience at the beginning of our Christian life. It's a regular experience and event along that path. Think of Peter. He denied his Lord. And how he felt after he had done it. He went out and he wept bitterly. He was apart from the rest of the circle of the disciples. He only went and stayed with one. But all the time that he was there, he was in tears. Until that time when they gathered by the Sea of Galilee to go back fishing. And there the Lord dealt with Peter. And he was restored. And there was that deepening of that love of the Lord, the love to the Lord in Peter. When he went through that period of conviction, of repentance, of penitence, of confession of his sin, casting himself upon the mercy of his Savior, that's what he had along the Christian life. That's what we need ourselves. A turning around and an adjusting constantly of our Christian life, knowing the power of his love. So therefore, let's ask ourselves the question. Do we know, have we had this experience of repentance? Don't judge by Peter. It's not the length of it. It's not the intensity of it that I'm asking about. I'm asking the simple question, has it happened at all? Do we know that radical change? Do we know that turning around and parting from all of the self-interest that once dominated us and dictated our lifestyle? Do we know parting from it to take on a new agenda, follow a new purpose, serve a new master? Do we know it? Because that's what God is saying in this message to us today. The message, the meaning of repentance. One last thought before we finish. What are the motives that are given for repentance? One is given to us here. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the Jews, they distorted the meaning of the kingdom, and they were thinking of a physical king like David. He was going to set up with a geographic boundary in a nation, and he was going to have the earth, and he was going to have the land, and he was going to have the cities, and this was the borders of the land, and this was going to be the kingdom, just the way David had it. That's what they thought. They had no thought whatsoever about it being spiritual. And it's the same with people today. People today don't realize and think that the kingdom of heaven is something that applies in here. It's the quality of your life. It's the disposition of your soul. It's the way you live. That's the standards of the kingdom. And therefore the question asked, are we members of the kingdom? Without the qualifications of humility and meekness, without the qualifications of faith and trust, without the qualifications of these qualities that are spoken of and highlighted by the Lord Jesus Christ, that people rubbish and put to one side, that's for Sunday and for old folks. That's the way people today rubbish the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. But without these very qualities, we are disqualified from entering in. The kingdom of heaven is only a breath away from God's people. The kingdom of heaven is that close. Death is that close to every one of us. But if we have no repentance, then there will be no entry. If we have no repentance, the kingdom of heaven is going to be a shut door to our life. A motive for repentance. If you want to enter in, if you want to enter in, then you've got to measure up. And God looks for this quality in you and me of repentance and penitence. A vital quality for the kingdom of heaven. What else can we say by way of motive for repentance? We've spoken about the remission of sins. That's only God can forgive sin. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse and cover it. The forgiveness of sin is a costly work, and it's done by God through Jesus Christ, his Son, on the cross. And it's offered freely to men, but at serious, fearful cost to the Savior. So therefore, the question is, how do you and I look at sin? How do we view it and value it in our life? Is it something that we just live with, make a truce with, and come to terms with every now and again? And sometimes if it goes to excess, we part from it and leave it aside. Is that the way we treat sin? Or are we serious enough to say it's got to go? It doesn't have a place with me. It's got to be left to the side and removed from my life. And it's got to be dealt with and covered and forgiven. And the only way it can is through the process we've outlined of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, for the remission of sin, this great obstacle that stops us from getting into heaven, that prevents us being accepted by God, that great problem of your sin and mine, the only way we can get rid of it, the only way it can be dealt with, is through this process of repentance. One last thought. Motives, yes, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repentance for the remission of sins. Repentance for the wrath to come. There's an accounting going to take place for your life and mine, standing alone before God, weighed in the balances, and we're going to be judged and assessed by God in a perfectly balanced, exhaustive way. Are we going to be embarrassed on that day when all is revealed? Are we going to be embarrassed? God will judge us righteously. He will do it justly. He will do it looking into the dusty corners and the deep depths of your life and mine. And God tells us exactly what's going to happen then. But he tells us about it now. And he warns us about the logic of our lifestyle. And God is saying to us, if this is the way that you're living, then this is where it's going to take you. That's what's going to happen to you. There is wrath going to come if you persist in that lifestyle. Let life run its full course. Let sin have its free head. And it will bring you only to one place, the wrath to come. And therefore there is only one escape. There is only one person who can deal with it and help us. There is only one person that can solve this problem we cannot solve ourselves. The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who says, repent and believe. He is the one who calls us, speaks to us here this morning of the things that need to be put right. He is the one who breaks into our life and brings urgent, important spiritual issues that we've got to attend to and deal with. We've got guilt. We've got a burden. We've got a problem. It defies the skill and the wisdom of men, all men together in our society down through the years. It defies the wisdom of leaders in business, in nations, in finance. The only way that sin that is upon your soul and mine can be dealt with is if we come and bow before the Lord Jesus Christ and confess our sin and cast ourselves upon his mercy and ask him in his grace for forgiveness. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we have indeed these solemn words echoing now in our soul. We pray that thou wouldst take them and apply them to each one of us after the voice and words of men have ceased. We have dealings with thyself alone. And we pray therefore that thou wouldst bring these words home to us. Protect, O Lord, thy word in our mind and in our memory, that it would not be stolen away by the cares and the pressures, all the things of this world that pile in upon us with a new week that is in front of us. But in quiet moments, Lord, may we hear once again what thou hast to say to us, this vital, challenge placed before us, this vital requirement laid on all of us, both to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, deal with us in thy grace and do these things in us and for us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 32. The last four verses of Psalm 32 at verse 8. And again, in the light of our meditation, we hear these words and their application to us. I will instruct thee and thee teach the way that thou shalt go. And with mine eye upon thee set, I will direction show. Then be not like the horse or mule, which do not understand, whose mouth, lest they come near to thee, a bridle must command. Unto the man that wicked is, his sorrows shall abound. But him that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass round. Ye righteous in the Lord, be glad. In him do ye rejoice. All ye that upright are in heart, for joy lift up your voice. 32, 8 to the end, I will instruct thee. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit